the sort of the focus tonight, the two halves, is I suppose on moving on to the role of emotions in our own life. We looked at the emotional life of Jesus tonight. You know, if we've understood that emotions are a good thing, hopefully from the last couple of weeks, it's beginning to address the question: well, how can I get emotional? How do I grow in that side of my godliness? The four passages, and they don't all fit the four questions that comfortably, but I wanted to pick four different emotions. The four passages essentially are kind of more or less before and afters. You know, there's an emotion on display, and a different emotion is commanded. We won't go through them unless there's any major problems with them. But just in general, what kind of things do we learn about emotions, and I suppose are how we're meant to relate to emotions from those passages? Let's kick off with you guys. What general lessons did you guys draw out? Yeah. Okay. And how do we often get that wrong? As in, when you talk about bad emotions. Okay, so that's almost the second point as well, that you can have what we would think of as a good emotion about a bad thing. Yeah. The Luke passage really strong at Jesus when he says, "Do not rejoice in this," in verse 20, when he's talking about that the Spirit is subject to you, but do rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It's not even, he doesn't even say, "Hey, you know, that's great, but I'll tell you something else that's cool." You know, he's as strong as to say, "Do not rejoice that." I don't know whether that's sort of hyperbole in the same way as he says, "Cut off your hand if it causes you to sin." But either way, it's a strong point. You know, your joy that your name is written in the book of life, that your joy that you're saved, it's just meant to be astronomically bigger than your joy that even for something as good and holy as you've been hugely successful in a mission that Jesus has sent you on. So, yeah, it's certainly a call to assess even your good emotions in light of Jesus' priorities. Other things? Go to this table. We'll go back and forth.
Emotions could be controlled. And so in the James, for example, it's not just, you know, they're happy because they're proud of them. And that's just going to continue. God commands them to be honest.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And that is hugely important, the idea that you are master of your emotions. Your emotions are not master of you. It's so easy to think of emotions as just things that control you and that, hey, what you can do, what can I do about it? So we know we can control our thoughts. We know more or less we can control our actions. But often we think emotions are just beyond us. We'll come back to when that might happen. But very obviously in all four of these passages, specific emotions have been commanded, and actually emotions that wouldn't naturally fit the situation that well, in some of the cases anyway. Emotions, certainly their emotions that have been commanded are against the reaction of the people in the passages. So the people in James are very happy, and yet they're told to stop being happy and mourn. So yeah, this is hugely, hugely important when you I suppose come to the Bible and start asking what does it say about emotions, to realise we're not hostage to them. They are changeable and controllable. Now, just the only thing I'd say on that is that there are some emotions that are, it's quite hard to define an emotion. Someone was asking about that. It's quite actually difficult if you start really trying to write down a definition. There are some emotion. There's sort of instant emotional reaction that can catch you. So surprise or something like that, even you can't, you know, that's just nothing, that's just a reaction. So I'm not really talking about that, but we're talking about your, you know, and if you first hear some terrible news, that of course your reaction is going to be sadness, and actually your continued reaction might well meant to be sadness. That's a good reaction too. But these kind of passages are more talking about my day-to-day sort of living, not necessarily in hugely extreme sudden circumstances, more what is a godly normal walk emotionally. And all the passages show you can control them. I suppose just on that control point, what kind of people might particularly need to hear that? Or if you prefer, what sort of circumstances do we particularly need to hear that or remember that in? The idea that emotions aren't boss. Let's go back over here. Okay. Extreme, but yeah. So are you saying that in terms of a situation that really winds you up? Or
yeah, so a more moderate person would be someone's annoyed you, not just snapping at them.
Okay. Yeah. Yep. So in a situation where you're liable to react badly in an ungodly way. Yeah. Okay, yeah. And I suppose, what does our natural self, our old self, you know, our non-Christian self, say in those circumstances? You've got whatever it might be. Kids have got exams coming up and you're not sure how to pay the bills and you start worrying. Yeah. I mean, everything, every sort of little bit of sinful nature still left in you screams at you to sort of that you should react as if there is no God, basically. Because there's still a huge part of you that is kind of day to day wants to live as if there is no God. So, you know, if you don't know how to pay the bills next month and you're not, whatever else is stressing, you're waiting for a report to come back from the hospital as to whether you've got some terrible disease or not, everything is going to say to you, it's right to worry. Okay, it's natural to worry. It's human to worry. It's not, and yet Jesus, although it's a sort of sweet passage that everyone kind of likes, it's actually quite a hard passage. Do not worry. God, if you keep your eyes on God, do not worry. You say, come on, that's unrealistic, or that's, it's sort of human to worry. Jesus, cast your anxieties on him. An immediate sense of anxiety or something is perhaps natural. But again, how you address it should change your emotional state. Just on the kinds of people who really need to remember that emotions aren't, emotions aren't in charge. I think probably there are two extremes. One is the person, and it might be you, or you might know people like this, people who just are massively driven by emotions. If you remember, we talked about head, heart, and hands. There are some people whose, if you were drawing a picture of them, would have a tiny little head, have a massive heart, and then tiny little hands. Because that heart emotions is absolutely everything, and they're constantly, they're either ludicrously happy, or they're terrified, or they're worrying all the time, or they're monstrously depressed. You might have friends like this. You meet up, how are you? And more or less, you all say, yeah, I'm fine, thanks. How are you? Oh, and off they go. Just disaster. And you start thinking, is it really that your life is just immensely more complex and difficult and tragic than mine? Or is it actually that you basically you worry off the scale? Now, of course, people do have different lives, and some people have got a lot harder time than others. But there are certainly people who are predisposed naturally to be driven by emotions. And it's just so freeing, if you're one of those people, to hear Jesus say, actually, no, your emotions are not boss. Okay, you can conquer those. The other person, Quiz, who's the other person? You talked about this a minute ago. The other person who... Yeah. I mean, they're obviously sort of slight caricatures, but if you've got a really, really overly emotional person with a massive heart and the other person, the person perhaps has got a massive head, so understands everything in the Bible, or seems to understand everything in the Bible, really doctrinally accurate, but actually it's not affected them emotionally. They might be tempted to say, well, I'm just a thinker, you know, I'm just a sort of straightforward guy, it's usually guys rather than girls, you know, but actually... If to take that the Luke 10 passage as perhaps the most obvious example, Jesus doesn't say, don't rejoice in the fact that the spirits are subject to you, but understand that your names are written in heaven. He says, rejoice, your names are written in heaven. You haven't understood predestination, which is what he's talking about. Notice Jesus believes in predestination too, but it's not just Paul. You haven't understood predestination, says Jesus, until you rejoice in it. And actually, funnily enough, I hadn't thought about this before, but predestination, the kind of thing that we normally get all wound up about, oh, it's not fair, and you know the rest of it. Jesus is saying, not only is it true, not only is it fair, it's something you're not just meant to sort of begrudgingly accept, you're meant to rejoice in it. So you haven't understood doctrine properly. Your mind isn't right until your heart is in line with it. So really, there's no such person as someone with a massive head and a tiny heart. Because it means you haven't understood properly. They're all always got to be in proportion. And if you're, you know, some people are less naturally inclined to be emotional. God can help you too. It's possible to grow in these things. We're not a victim. We're going to look at what I think is just an amazing passage. In a minute, just one of the most stunning passages in the Bible. But before we do that, three thoughts. I keep saying that I nick 90% of this from Graham Bynum's book on emotions, and again, this is stolen from him. One of his chapters is called "How to Get Emotional," and he says three things. If you want to get better, get better at being emotional. It's a dumb way to say it. If you want to get more Christ-like in your emotional life, he says this. The first thing. It's just wait almost. It just will happen. As the Holy Spirit makes you more and more obedient day by day, as the Holy Spirit helps you to understand more day by day, he will also make your emotions grow more Christ-like. So Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, therefore, Paul writes, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Okay, so just keep going as a Christian, as you always have been. Rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul doesn't. It's not. He doesn't command them to give thanks. He just says, "Look, keep walking as Christians. Keep going, just as you were taught, and it will just result in you abounding in thanksgiving." Okay. So in one sense, it is just the same as holiness. It will. The Holy Spirit is working in you, so it just will happen. Okay. It's grace that's driving it all. But there are things. The things that can speed it up, just as there are your battle with sexual morality, your battle with gossip, battle with jealousy. One is that there, quite often in the Bible, emotions are prayed for. One example, Romans 15, Paul again, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I very rarely would pray for someone to grow in their emotional life. I pray for their holiness, I pray for their salvation, I pray for all sorts of things. But would I pray maybe that they grow in joy, perhaps? But if, as you sort of look at Jesus and see the different ways he reacts in different situations, if you see, actually, do you know what? I'm nowhere near someone who mourns over sin. You know, I read James 4 and weep and wail and be wretched. Actually, I don't give a monkey's about my sin compared to that. Then I do need to pray about it. Okay, make me the kind of person who cares about sin, who weeps and wails more, rather than just sort of bumble through life kind of happy because, hey, whatever, you know, we're all going to heaven. So pray. And finally, think, which is really just a repetition of the earlier stuff we've looked at. All these emotions in the passages above, they grow basically out of setting your mind on something. It's a bit like the heart stuff we looked at last week. What's going to stop me worrying? Well, thinking about God, and particularly God, the way God provides and is in control of everything. If I really understand that my father, my dad has got everything under control and owns everything and has all the money that I need and has all the clothes I need and all the food I need, well, I won't worry. So I stop thinking about the things and I start thinking about God and my emotions fall into line. Or I start thinking about my sin and God's holiness, James 4. And if I really concentrate on my, start thinking about how holy God is and how proud and how sinful I am, then it should cause me to weep and wail and be more wretched. Deuteronomy 1, if I think about the rescue God's performed for me, if I just stop and concentrate and try and think about it, you know, worship him for it, it will grow my love. So that, again, it's just working against this idea that emotions are just kind of things that happen. You do need to work on them. And that'll take effort at times, conscious. I need to sit down and worship God for the amazing way he's rescued me. Just as he destroyed the Egyptian chariots, he's destroyed he's destroyed sin, he's destroyed Satan, he's destroyed death. The many ways he's rescued us. Your emotions follow on what you think. There was a kid's illustration that used to get taught quite a lot of a train, and the importance of getting the carriages in the right way round. So the idea was that the engine, okay, the train engine, was your thoughts, what you think about, and your emotions were the carriages behind. And as long as you get thinking first, it drags your emotions along behind. If you try and put the emotions in the front, then you end up in a wreck. So emotions not in charge, we are, and you can work on them, improve. It's hard, but you can get better by reflecting on the right place. I just think it's an amazing passage. Mark 14, really stunning example of this. Jesus in Gethsemane. We'll go back into groups through this. I suggest you stay as one big group. It's not a complex passage. There are some things in there, but let's go to about quarter two on this, and then we'll wrap up and pray. Why do you think the emotional descriptions are added? Things like him falling on the ground to pray rather than just kneeling to pray or standing to pray as he normally would do. Sweating drops of blood, distressed, troubled, overwhelmed to the point of death, in agony. Why are they there? Yeah. It's although we never quite say it, when you get nice and sound and evangelical and know that Jesus is God, and you know, you can start to think, well, the cross, you know, it was bad, obviously, but he knew he was going to be raised again. He knew that he was going to be the saviour of the world. You know, maybe, you know, grim briefly, but was it really that much of a big deal? And actually, it was hideous. And what you said there at the end, Claire, about he knew. Jesus knows better than anyone what bearing God's wrath is actually going to reveal. You know, we might get scared about hell because we know that God's wrath is awful, but we haven't got a... We don't understand a millionth of what Jesus did in the garden as to the real nature or the real experience, what it would be like to have God pour out his fury on you, to have God treat you as if you were the combined X billion sinners of world history. But Jesus knows that, and he's horrified. And yet, he goes ahead. It's just, I think, amazing passages, the Gethsemane accounts. Clearly what Jesus most wants in his prayers, though, is that God's will be done. So that's what he prays, and it's how he acts. And it's almost a difficult question to say emotionally, what Jesus wants, if you said, look, straight choice, absolutely all things being equal, do you want to be crucified with God's wrath poured out on you or not? No, of course he doesn't. But he's got an even... So if you like, his emotions are screaming, run. Yeah, look, you're sweating blood, Jesus, run. But Jesus is not, thank God, hostage to his emotions. He's not, yes, he's distressed, yes, he's overwhelmed, yes, he's sorrowful to the point of death, but he doesn't let that dictate his behaviour. Now, the point of the Garden of Gethsemane accounts is not to teach us about, primarily to teach us about emotions. It's all about, you know, uniqueness of, you know, would people say, oh, well, maybe God's got other ways of saving people. There's no way to put his son through this if there was another way. But one of the sort of secondary or third, fourth, fifth down the line kind of lessons we can learn is that actually true godliness a lot of the time, true Christ-likeness, means not following where my emotions are screaming at me to go. The thing that Jesus deep down prizes the most is obedience to God. Not my will, but yours. And he is, much as he's our saviour, he is also a role model for us. I think sometimes we get so paranoid about, you know, we don't want to be legalistic or whatever, that we don't use Jesus as a role model. He is a role model. He's a perfect man that we're meant to be like. And in that sense, he sets an example for us in Gethsemane 2. And I suppose the good news of it is that therefore, because we have Jesus' spirit, the same spirit who sustained him through Gethsemane, the spirit who sustained him through the cross, because it's that spirit that Jesus then gives to us, and the spirit who's been through all that with Jesus, then actually I've got the power to slowly but surely walk in Jesus' footsteps too. And I just thought at some point during this little series, we're going to do 2 more weeks, I think, on emotions, but at some point it's worth just stopping and thinking, I suppose, of the dangers of emotions too. They are good, they are healthy, they are to be desired and prayed for, but they don't work, for instance, as a source of right and wrong. Sort of classic, well, you know, I'm just so in love with him, so it must be okay for me to marry him, you know, says the Christian about the non-Christian, or whatever it might be. Your emotions aren't sound enough, if you like, they're not on track enough, they're not saved enough yet, they're not glorified enough to tell you truth from error. So you can't, just because you feel something clearly isn't a way of deciding right and wrong. They're not an excuse. It's a related point, but slightly different. Husband loses his temper with his wife and then says, oh, I'm sorry, but I'm I've got a short fuse. It doesn't matter if you've got a short fuse. That your emotional makeup is no more an excuse for sin than the situation. It's not okay to come home and scream and shout and then say sorry, or then say, well, look, you know, my boss shouted at me today, so what do you expect? Yeah, it's not okay. Well, it's not okay to use emotions as an excuse for sin. To manipulate, I think it's quite common. It's quite common in churches. If you do that, I'm just going to be so disappointed. Or people, you know, crying and coming to you and saying, oh, but, you know, look how you made me feel. Or it's very easy to manipulate using emotions. If you do such and such, I will feel, and on they go. They can be in out of proportion to the truth. So maybe we're wildly excited or feel really passionate about some tiny little doctrine in the Bible, and it's right, but we're sort of hugely into it, whereas actually it's just a small thing. And neither are emotions an end in and of themselves. I don't go to church to get emotional. Okay, it's not like a pick-me-up, a little hit. I go to church to worship God, because that's what God's will is. that I meet weekly, as Hebrews tells us, you know, meet together to worship him. Now, sometimes that will build me up emotionally. Sometimes it might knock me down emotionally. It might leave me feeling guilty after church. Sometimes, if there's been a passage and it's highlighted things that I don't do right, I might well leave church feeling much worse than I went in. Well, that's okay. I'm not going there for a spiritual jab, a pick-me-up. Some weeks I'll go and probably I'll walk in and out the door feeling exactly the same. That might be something wrong with me. It might be something wrong with the service. It might just be nothing, just one of those weeks. I'm not meant to be a thrill seeker, you know, the guys who was running for the best rides at Alton Towers. You know, unless the worship moves me at church, it's no good. It's not quite right. Ideally, we'd engage emotion every week, but primarily, if we follow in Jesus' footsteps, we want to do God's will, and that's what will drive us. So emotions certainly to be pursued, but need to be kept in their place. We'll stop there. Let's just last 5 minutes or so pray in some of the lessons from tonight. It might be particularly emotions that you need to grow in. It might be some of the dangers. There's plenty in the Gethsemane alone to give thanks for. So we'll wrap up at nine as ever, but spend the last few minutes praying.